Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day with our brothers and sisters gathered together to worship you. I pray, Lord, for your anointing to be able to minister to your people today. God, would you fill me afresh with an anointing to preach? And God, you are the one who we need to hear from today. So I pray you'd minister to all the needs of your people in this place. Pray you'd do this so that your name would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Do we need to open the windows? Do we need to open the windows? AC is on, but you can't catch it up. Yeah, we could flip a couple windows open. A little toasty in here, eh? Yes, if you're a guest here, he really is the regular pastor. I apologize. After 2.5 years, we're finally through Genesis. We're in the last chapter. And as we look at Genesis, we realize that a verse that we read today, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, summarizes God's activity throughout Genesis. And that verse shows us that God sovereignly directs everything in history to accomplish his purposes in the world and in our lives. That's what Genesis 50:20 shows. Take a look, God's word again. Genesis 50:20. Here it is. Probably the most quoted verse in the book of Genesis. And here it is. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And what we see is that this heart that God had worked in Joseph, this isn't something new just when his father died. 17 years before that, we read in Genesis 45, the exact same heart of forgiveness that God had worked in Joseph. It says there, Genesis 45, 5, this is when Joseph revealed that it was him. You remember his brothers thought he was just one of Pharaoh's top guys, and now Joseph says, "No, I'm your brother." And he responds, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." I love that. He doesn't disregard or gloss over their sin. He says, "You did this. You did this." So there's a sense of their responsibility. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." So there's a sense that you sinned, but God had a plan. And it goes on in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Here's what Joseph understood that I hope we get today, is that God's providence guaranteed that no trial is meaningless. Providence? Wow, what does that mean? Here's what it means. I found a great definition for it. Divine providence is the governance by which God, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. That's God's providence. Sovereignty, God so very reigns. Providence is God is working everything for his glory and our good. And Joseph understood that. He understood that God is ultimately sovereign over everything in the universe. Everything. The big major things. In the world and in your life. The minute little tiny things he's sovereign over. In the world and in your life. The mundane things. You know, the everyday tie your shoe, mundane things. And the wonderfully exciting things. God is sovereign over them all. We look as we have through the book of Genesis, and you think about what God did in order to bring something very small. Joseph was sold into slavery. And you look at how God got Joseph to the place where he would be sold into slavery. Joseph goes to where his brothers were supposed to be taking care of the herds, right? They're not there. They left. But there just so happens to be a man there. And he says, oh yeah, I talked to your brothers. And they're over in Dothan. Something small, a guy happening to be in the field. Then Joseph gets there, and we know the story. They take him, throw him in a pit. And all of a sudden, there just happens to be a caravan coming by that's on their way to Egypt. And God, and so they pull him and sell him to this caravan. What about all the details of how that caravan just happened to be crossing at that time? You see, God is sovereign. He's got this wonderful big picture plan through all of the world and in our lives. And he is using all these things, the big, the small. He is governing them. He is providential over them in order to bring himself glory. And in little ways like that, you know, something happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. I remember the date. It was April 9th because Kurt and Elisa were here and we had released them. They had been members of this church for quite some time and now they're living in Duluth. And so I'm at home. And out of, you know, kind of in the middle of the afternoon, I'm thinking, I got to take a run over to the church to get something, drop something off. And so it's like 2-something. I don't even remember. So I show up here and I drop it off. And I'm walking, I'm getting ready to leave, and a truck pulls in. That's weird. Who's that? Well, it's Elisa Gansmiller. And she's on her way up to Duluth. And she had this big old sack, big old garbage bag full of venison. By the way, Dan loves venison. So she's got this thing jammed in her truck. And I said, Elisa, what are you doing here? She goes, well, you know, we don't have a freezer. I'm just going to drop this off at the church. If you know anybody that wants venison, just have them take it. I said, okay, no problem. So I'm able to grab this huge bag of venison, jerk it out of the truck, and bring it over here and put it in. And as I was driving home, I was thinking, you know what, God? How sweet you are to bless me like that. Elisa made some decision over here when she was going to leave, and I made some decision over here, and I didn't think that those paths would ever cross. We had a chance to just fellowship a little bit and just tell each other how much we appreciated each other, and I was able to serve her and be used by God. What a God, you know? And that's not just in my life. God is sovereign over the great things and the small things in the world and in your life. His providence overrules all things. And we'd say, that's great, Dan, but what about evil? What about evil? Well, God is also sovereign over the evil things that people do. And by that, I want you to know that God is not the author of evil in the sense that evil proceeds from his being. But God is sovereign over the purposes of the devil and can use even evil for good. The good, things like God's glory and our good. And the most vicious evil event in history was predetermined by God. Take a look at God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up how? According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. All the stuff that led to Jesus being delivered up. Pilate. Little boy, God putting in his heart just a desire to be one of the lead guys maybe in Rome as he grew up and bringing Pilate to that place where Pilate would make a decision. And Barabbas, Steve did a great job of preaching on Barabbas and the great exchange. And God bringing him and all these things that God was doing. And we see, you know what? This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Sovereignty of God, you crucified. It's your sin. Separate from God. God's not responsible for you making that choice, but God used that for his glory. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. We see the glory of God. Then one of the most difficult chapter or books in the Bible when it comes to challenges and struggles and evil, book of Job. Job chapter 1, here's the story. God says, hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And he goes, Satan goes, sure, yeah. The reason he's your servant is because, you know, you treat him pretty good. Let me have a whack at him. We'll see how much he serves you. And this is God's response to that question from Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. Go so far, Satan, no further. Go so far, no further. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I found this quote from Martin Luther. I love this quote. You have to remember that the devil is God's devil. He's not equal in power to God. He is a created angel who has fallen. He is not equal in power to God. I love the word picture that a guy gave me one time. He said, Satan is like a nasty dog on a leash. This dog's nature is to bite. That's what its nature is. And if the owner has the leash, the dog will only go as far as the owner allows it to go. But if that owner lets go of that leash and that dog bites someone, the dog did what it is in its nature to do, to bite. It is not the reason that dog bit that person is because the owner let that leash out a little bit. But the dog did the deed. So you can't get mad at the owner who let that leash out a little bit or the dog got away. The dog did it. The owner could have restrained it, but didn't. And you see that that's a picture of God with Satan. Satan can only go as far as God allows him to for God's glory, God's purposes. And we go on here, Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. We know those verses. So that means that the small things, the great things, the blessings that we have, the trials, even the evil things that happen, God uses for those who believe and are called according to his purposes. God can use that all. Doesn't make sense sometimes. But it should give us comfort as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that you know what? God is in control. He's sovereign. He has it. And it's not the devil that's going to come up and spring something unexpectedly on God or evil people treating us unjustly. And this is so wonderful to know, nor is it chance, but God is in control. You know, one of the greatest verses in the Bible for me is a section of scripture where it talks about, you know, when we consider chance and things happening randomly, what is the number one thing you usually think about? Here's what I think about. Dice. That's a game of chance is what we call it, right? You look into scripture and it says this, that God determines what rolls on the dice. That's what it says in the word. So guess what? God is sovereign, even over dice. You know all those guys in Vegas rolling the dice? God's sovereign over all that. That's what it says in the word of God. He is sovereign over the roll of the dice. So we look at this and that brings us comfort because that means that God is sovereign. And through his providence, he's leading and guiding and directing all these things. And that means that God's providence guarantees that there is no trial that is meaningless. Things that are happening, God has a purpose for. He is a loving, good God. And so if these things are happening in our lives, and there's got to be something that's happening, I would say this, that there are many in this body that are in difficult situations right now. I know some of you have lost someone close to you recently. Some of you are struggling with the fact that there are those you love that are in very difficult physical situations. Maybe death is near. Some of you, it's just financial stress. You lost a job or it's hard to make ends meet. Things are going on. It may be that you personally are in physical pain. There are things that are happening. And I want you to know that it is very normal for believers to say, "Why, Lord?" You know, I think sometimes we lay guilt on people and say, "Well, how can you doubt? You got to have faith. You got to do all this." And we struggle. We just say, "I don't get it, God. Why? Why?" And we may not get that answer. If you go back to the book of Job, you realize that 16 times in the book of Job, Job asked God, "Why? Why?" God never answered him. Not once. He answered a more important question to Job, and that was who? He said, "I am the one who oversees it all." Now, when we're struggling with these questions of why, Lord, why me, why, what happens is we will come to that question with two primary mindsets. The first one is this, that, you know what, life is really about man or me and my happiness. That's really, the focus is about that. That's really what life is about. And if that's the way you approach life, both the great things and the struggles, then what happens is that life in particular with the struggles, it can be like just an endless life of struggles and challenges. You know, the attitude that comes up is, "Oh, well, what's going to happen next?" You know, it's just, "Oh, here we go again." And life is just one struggle after the next. And what that does is that starts causing doubt of God's goodness in our own hearts. Why? Because some of the stuff I'm telling you today is nothing new. Do you believe God is loving? Do you believe He's good? Do you believe He's sovereign, all-powerful? Right? So then if hard things are happening, then you start saying, "God, this can't, it's all about me and my comfort," then what happens is we start doubting God's goodness. We start saying, "I really know what's best for me, God, than you." We don't say it directly, but we feel that way. And we're saying, "I know what's better." Because why? Because the main focus is man, a man-centered life, and my personal comfort. So life is just going to end up being one struggle after the next one. Oh boy, here we go again. But then there's the other mindset. And it's something that the Holy Spirit has to work in us. It's very difficult. I struggle with it. I go back and forth at times. We all do. It's a Christ-centered, a God-centered focus. That it is really about God and His glory that is the ultimate goal in life. Everything is about God and His glory. And what that does is this, it causes us to look at life in a larger, more eternal perspective. Okay, God, you're always good, you're always loving, and you're working something. It's not random because you're loving. You're not doing things in my life just to make my life miserable, because that wouldn't be a loving God. So there must be something you're working. You know, we read in the scripture about God disciplines those He loves. We see that over and over, and so we look at it and we say, okay, I want to have a Christ-centered, a God-centered approach to life. That God is doing something in my life and through my life that is so much bigger. God's got something going on. And I think Joseph got a hold of this by God's grace. And brothers and sisters, we need to trust that God's actions and His inactions. I prayed for this and it didn't happen. God's actions and His inaction. We have to trust that God's action and inaction are ultimately part of His divine plan for His glory and our good. That's what being Christ-centered means. Trusting that God has it, all the things. But it's hard to understand and see God's providence because we only see a small picture of what He's doing. You know, it's like they used to have these shows on TV, and they'd give some information about a person's life, right? And they'd have a picture there. Or not a picture, but they'd have a screen, and then they'd show their left eye.
Can you guess who it is? You know, and then they'd add another piece to it, and they'd add another piece to it, right? And then about halfway through, somebody would go, oh, I don't, and they raise their hand, and they'd be, yeah, that's who it is. And then everybody who didn't get it, oh, why didn't I get it when he just showed the left eye? Right? That's kind of life. God's got this big thing going on, and we got this small vision of what's happening. We need to understand that God is always working all at once in a variety of situations, in numerous people's lives, with many divine goals all around the world. Again, God's word. Philippians, I think we're at. There we go. Paul is in prison. And he's writing this letter. Look at what he says. He's starting to get it. He's starting to get that this is a big picture. This is a big God. And I'm a part of his wonderful plan. What is it? Look at this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he's locked up. He's saying, my imprisonment really is to advance the gospel. Well, that's interesting. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And he goes on, he says, that's not all that God's doing here with me being in prison. He goes on and he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord in my imprisonment, because I'm imprisoned, something is happening in other people's lives. God is doing something other than just in my life with me being in prison. And he's going on, he says, in my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're preaching the gospel more because I'm in prison. Who would have thought? God. God would. And then we look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. What we see is this, that God is doing something throughout the world in his providence, through not, and I would say this not just in this time, but in the future. He's doing things right now that he knows he's going to do in the future. He's doing all these things, and he's got different means by which he is accomplishing all of this. In some cases, it's a blessing. In some cases, it's a trial. In some cases, it's injustice. In some cases, it's downright evil. And yet God is using all these things all simultaneously in many people's lives in order to bring himself glory. He's got this redemptive plan that he is working. And we see this. Many times what will happen is that there will be multiple results for a single action that God does. Think of Joseph. I said it earlier. For whatever reason, Joseph is sent. And he is sold into slavery. Okay? It is an evil act meant for evil by his brothers. Totally part of God's plan to do what? To literally save millions of people. Something that was that happened in Joseph's life, God was intending to use for his glory to save literally millions of people. He sent them ahead so that it wasn't just that God was going to work on his brothers' hearts through this evil act, or work on his dad in things that his dad needed to become more Christ-like in. It wasn't just his direct family. It was the Egyptians. It was the other nations that were coming to Egypt for food because they had none. And God was doing this work all these years before, and part of his plan was that Joseph would be sold into slavery to get him where he had to be. And then Joseph goes over there, and then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him, and Potiphar doesn't believe Joseph, and Joseph is in prison, and he runs across the baker and the wine taster, and then they forget about him for 2 years, and etc. And you look at all these things that God was doing. All these things. Yet it all started back here. God had a plan. God had a plan. And what we see is this, that Joseph's life really is a foreshadowing of Jesus. He's a picture of Christ. Here is one who, through undeserved personal hardship, they rejected Jesus. They treated him unjustly. And God, through that evil, was going to bless millions. You and I included, if you're a believer today. See, that's God. He's got a big picture. And he's doing things all over the world at the same time. And he's bringing them all together in this wonderful, beautiful picture of history that will glorify his great name and culminate in Jesus' eternal reign. That's our God. And guess what? We get to be a part of it. But where we struggle is that we think it's really all about us. It's about me and my comfort and me. And it's so much bigger than that. As I'm growing and understanding this, it's so wonderful to see what God is doing. You think of what God did through the hardship of Joseph's life and the impact that had on the world. What is God doing in our lives right now? The easy things and the hard things and all that is going on. What is God doing? Well, he's sovereign. And God's providence guarantees that no suffering is meaningless. That God is working something because he's loving and he's good. He's working something for his glory. But it's not just about me. God's doing something. And that helps us in those times where it's hard. And we ask why. The Apostle Paul got it. It's bigger than me being in prison. This is for the glory of God somehow. And we, that the Lord would bring us to the place, because he really needs to do that. And maybe this could be our prayer. Lord, use me when, where, and how you will. We like to pray that, or we like to say that. But, you know, it's like praying for patience. Do you really want to pray for patience? It's one of those things that I weigh out. Oh, God, do I want to pray for this one? Pray for patience. Why? What does that mean? Because God's going to be put me in situations where I get to be patient. That's really uncomfortable. And this prayer of God, use me when you will, where you will, and how you will, is one of those prayers. God, whatever it is, to glorify your name. And I trust that you're good. I trust that you are good. And we need to understand that God is really in the business of long-term investments. Where's Ted? Is Ted here today? I thought I saw him. Kristen is here, right? Right over there. She's, don't call on me, Dan. Don't call on me. Yeah, you're Ted. He understands long-term investments and long-term dividends. He gets it, right? And hopefully some of us will in our finances, but more importantly with our lives, because that's the business that God is in, long-term investments with long-term dividends. God sees the big picture and the long-term picture. I see people, and it's funny to watch TV and people that knew these famous people or whoever, infamous people, when they're little kids. I never thought they'd end up like that. Who would have ever thought that? See, that's God. He's got the big picture. He knows. He's got a plan. We're a part of that. Part of the bigger plan. And God is moving. He's doing these things. And so for us, God is in the business of these long-term investments and long-term dividends so we can do something. I'm going to use this term. So we can trust. Trust is just another word for faith, but we can get it a little easier. You know, have faith. What's that mean? Have trust. Okay?
so we can trust that God is good and loving in everything that he does. Everything that he does. Both the blessings and the trials. God, work that in my heart, that I would trust you, that that is true, that you have a plan, that none of this is random. God, your providence guarantees that no suffering, nothing that's going on in my life is meaningless. Nothing. And the proof of that, the proof that that guarantee is there, is the cross, is Jesus. That's the proof of what I said is true. Take a look at God's word. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. We see that God has a plan. But then we go again to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? We know that. We love quoting that. He who did not spare his own son. Here's the point. God is saying, I am so good. I am only good. I am only loving. I didn't even spare my own son. The treasure of the universe, Jesus. So I didn't spare him. Gave him to you. So now, because that is true, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all who would believe, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things, meaning everything that's good for us. So how will he not? It may not feel like that at times, but there's a purpose, there's something going on. And it goes on in Romans 8:38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a believer today, you can't screw it up. We struggle. And God is in the midst. He's saying, you're not yet who you will be. I'm working. And I've got this great big worldly plan to glorify my name. And guess what? You're a part of that. You're not separate from it. You're a part of it. And I'm going to use you. Watch. Stand back in awe of your God. And break forth in worship. Jesus' death and resurrection is evidence that God is sovereign. He took all of man's mess throughout all of history and brought it to that one place, the cross. He knew we couldn't meet his requirements. He's a holy God. You can't get to heaven unless you're perfect. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, is what it says. So we were all shot. Nobody could be in the presence of God. So Jesus did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect sinless life. He met the requirements. And then God did something that to him that he should have done to us is he punished him for the sins of all who would believe. He punished him for those sins. And then Jesus' righteousness was imputed on us. Wow. There's the gospel. There's the beauty of God that in his infinitely wise plan from the very first fall till the very end of all eternity, we see that God had a plan. What a Savior. What a King. And his life proves that God is sovereign. His providence guarantees that all our trials have purpose. They're not random. There's something in it. We may never know why. But we need to learn by God's grace how to trust in God's sovereign goodness, and to let the gospel carry us through with joyful hearts, trials, so that in the end we're not bitter and we're not complaining. That has got to be a work of God. I can grumble and complain about the smallest thing, and I know some of you are going through very difficult things. We are desperate for God's grace.
but it's not without purpose, somehow, some way. As I said, you may never know why. You may never know why. But you can be sure that God's providence guarantees that your trials are not meaningless, but they have an eternal purpose. And you know what? When we start understanding that more and more by God's grace, you know what happens? Jesus becomes more and more beautiful. We start understanding who He is. He can relate to us like nobody else can. He gets it. And we see the beauty of Jesus and the glory of the gospel. And as God in His grace opens us up and helps us to embrace that, then what happens is there's this worship that comes forth in the midst of the difficult times. That is this unbelievable depth maybe that we didn't have before in our worship. Because we understand who God is and that He has a plan. And all these things in this life that are going on, positive and negative, there's a purpose. And ultimately, it's for the glory of God and our good. And so we rest in that, and we worship Him for who He is. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of You. So many, even in this room, are asking why, and there may never be an answer why. But Lord, help us to hope in You. See Your beauty, God. That this isn't random, this isn't by chance, this isn't out of meanness or anything else. That You've got, Your providence is leading all these things in the world. And we don't have to walk in fear of what's happening in the world around us. We don't have to walk in doubt in our own personal lives because of what's happening. But God, by Your grace and mercy, we can walk with a peace that passes understanding, with a joy that is unexplainable, that only You can give. So I ask, God, for all of us, that You would do that work in our hearts, that we would hope greater in You, and we would do this, God, in a way that would truly be a witness to the world around us and bring You glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.